Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
We've been in a series this month called I Am. In the first week, we started with God introducing himself to Moses at the burning bush. In Exodus 3, he says, I am that I am. In week 2, we talked about Jesus being the bread of life in John, the 6th chapter. In week 3, we saw that Jesus is the light of the world in John 8. And we're going to pick up from there and walk through this story because Jesus doesn't teach in one-word sentences. Not only does he say what he means, but when he's teaching, he reflects it in his actions. So what we're going to do today is we're going to do some scripture reading. John chapter 9, if you want to get ahead. We're going to start there. But I do want to show you the urgency of what we're doing here today. We are a people that worship Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, sent from the Father, the one true God. One with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man. In some places of the world, this can get you killed. So you should be very, very happy that you can come to church without a soldier pointing a gun at your head. You should be very happy that you don't have to hide in someone's basement. You should be very happy that you have all of Scripture and you're not having to tear pieces out and share it with your family members, and then take it to someone else's home and switch pieces of paper. That's what they're doing in some countries. They're memorizing whole sheets of paper, whole sheets from the scripture, and then trading because they don't have everything they need. They don't have every page like we do. So I want you to listen intently. I want your hearts open, your ears open, and your eyes open as we walk through this scripture. But today we're going to be in John 9, and we're going to walk through some of John 10, where Jesus heals a blind man. And then 41 verses of controversy follow. So we're going to start in John the 9th chapter. Jesus here, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's performing miracles all in and around Jerusalem near the temple. That means the Jewish leaders at that time, the religious Jewish leaders at that time, you'll see, called the Pharisees, are watching him. And neighbors and onlookers walking through the city are watching him. So verse 1, John 9, it says, as he, this is Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, this is teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Who sinned? Why is this guy born blind? And Jesus answered, he says this, he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So right off the bat, Jesus says, listen to me. Don't worry about your weaknesses. Don't worry about your deficiencies. Don't worry about any of that. Because God is going to use this to glorify himself through a healing, and he's going to use this to glorify himself through this entire chapter. And I'm going to show it to you. So just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 12th verse, or the 12th chapter, the 9th verse, he says, God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weaknesses. You don't have to worry about your weaknesses, your deficiencies, your problems. God can work in every single one of those. And that's what he's telling his disciples about this blind man. But not only will the blind man give glory in his healing, we're going to see here that there will be a lesson to learn. And the lesson is for the Pharisees. So just put that in the back of your head. That's where we're going. Verse 4, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love this because Jesus is talking to a blind man. This man has never opened his eyes. He has never seen the light of day. He's never seen a sparkle. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a person's face. Born blind, and Jesus is telling him, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, verse 6, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed, remember that word anointed. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back. I love this little portion of scripture right here. So in Exodus 3, God comes to Moses. What does he tell Moses? He says, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Was the ground holy before God got there? Absolutely not. The entire world, including earth, is cursed because of sin. God shows up on the scene, burning bush shoots up in flames. Moses looks over, he sees it, he walks over there. God tells him, take your shoes off. Get your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. His presence made the ground holy. Now catch this. The presence of God made the ground holy. Wherever his presence is, it's holy. Isaiah comes to God and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. God reaches out, not anymore. Holy. Anything unrighteous in the presence of God is made righteous. Anything cursed is made uncursed. Jesus bends down in the ground. He picks up the dirt. He spits in it. What happens? He anoints with mud. He picks up the earth. What was cursed is now no longer cursed. So he picks up the earth, he spits in it, and he anoints the man's eyes with the mud, and he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So God's presence purifies and cleanses anything. Verse 8, the neighbors, all right, these are the onlookers, and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. I love this. They're like, yeah, that's kind of what he looked like. That's not him because that guy's not blind. Can't even recognize the guy. That's not him. I don't think that's him. He kept saying, I am the man. I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me. So when he reuses the word anointed, I can see Jesus saying, I'm anointing your eyes. Because he uses the same language. And I was sent to wash in Siloam. And so I went and I washed and received my sight. Verse 12. They said to him, where is he? Speaking of Jesus. He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees. Okay, here comes the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Here come the rule police. So the Pharisees asked him, now, how'd you receive your sight? And he said to them, he, being Jesus, put the mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Seems pretty simple, right? They don't get it. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. There was a division among them. Among who? The Pharisees and the onlookers. It's blue water. Antioxidants, electrolytes. So there was a division among them. You see, this happens when Jesus speaks. Jesus draws the line in the sand when he talks. It's black and white. There is no fence. It's either blasphemy or it's worship. There is no in between when Jesus speaks. So there will always be a people that can hear Jesus. There will always be a people that can see Jesus. And then there's some that can't. So the blind man, his sight begins to get clearer and clearer and clearer. And throughout the rest of the scripture, we're going to see that the Pharisees' eyes become darker and darker and darker. So there was a division among them. Jesus says in Revelation 3:16, he says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's no fence in the scripture. He's drawing a line in the sand here. So, the Pharisees do what they do best. They invoke legalism. All right, we got a checklist here. We got a checklist, the do's and don'ts. Let's get religious. Let's get religious. Let me stop just for 1 second and explain something to y'all. People will often ask, what is the oldest religion? What is the oldest religion? And I will concede that the oldest religion is Judaism. I will concede that for one reason only. What we are doing here today is not a religion. This is a faith-based relationship with your Creator and Almighty God. This is not a checklist of things to do and don't. This is a grace-based relationship. This is not a religion. The people who came the hardest at Jesus were the religious leaders. Everything that Judaism stands for was built out of controversy from God saying, don't do these 10 things. And then they expanded on that to a works-based religion. All other religions are false when you put a checklist in them. Everything that we do here as Christians is provoked by the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce fruit on your own. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in you. It is God's love just overtaking everything there is about us. It is because he first loved you that now we love him. And it's from his Spirit that the fruit is grown. Woo, that got me. It's from him that the fruit is grown. You can beat yourself up all day, every day, week in, week out, to try to be the righteousness of God that he wants you to be, but you will fail. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you produce the fruit that God wants you to produce. You got to give up your heart. Be willing to be pliable in the hands of God, like clay. All right, I'm getting off my soapbox. These men were religious. These Pharisees were religious. And they're coming at Jesus with legalism, not knowing that he's the one who wrote the laws. This brings new light. When we're talking about the blind man's physical sight being restored and the Pharisees' spiritual eyes growing darker and darker and darker and darker. When you look at Matthew 15th chapter in the 12th verse, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you were saying? They were offended. And Jesus says this, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they both wind up in a ditch or fall into a pit. So let's move on. John 9:17. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. This is the blind man speaking. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents. They called on the parents of the man who had received his sight. So now the Pharisees think they've got something going here. All right, we're on a fact-checking mission. Let's check these facts. We're going to find out who's naughty or nice. Religious people get me going. And these guys are religious people. Verse 19, and they asked them, is this your son? They're talking to the parents. Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son. Yeah, they would have forgotten. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things. Why? Out of fear of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. Now his parents are throwing him under the bus. We don't know anything about this Jesus. Leave us alone. Ask him. He's of age. Instead of going, thank God our son can see. Think about that. Think about that. He's been blind his whole life. Instead of saying, thank God that he's been healed, they're worried about these Jews kicking him out of the synagogue. It's pretty religious. So, they feared man more than they feared God. Verse 24, it says, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, hey, give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered him, I have told you already and you would not listen. The blind man is now preaching to the religious leaders. This man has just been hanging out begging because he can't see. Now he's teaching the Pharisees, the great and mighty Pharisees. And he says, I have already told you, but you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become a disciple? Do you want to become one of his disciples? I love this. Because the blind man, and apparently his brain got zapped too, because he's got a lot of wisdom all of a sudden. Do you want to become one of his disciples? And they reviled him. Woo! They didn't like that one. Saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Right off the bat in the conversation with the blind man, the Pharisees reveal their blindness. Not only can they not see what's happening, they can't hear what's happening, and the blind man points it out. Verse 30, the man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens your eyes? He's saying, dude, if anyone should know anything about this, it should be you. It should be the Pharisees, and they're missing it. So he says, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And I love this statement. I love this statement because he goes back. He says, never since the world began, never since the world began. Never, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. That's a big statement, especially to people who have memorized scripture their entire life. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. This man's been healed. This man's been blind his whole entire life. Jesus restores his sight. The controversy begins, and now they cast him out. We can't argue with this guy. Just cast him out. So their own spiritual blindness is why they cast out the blind man. But the blind man's spiritual eyes have also been opened. Because I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus heard that he cast him out. What does he do? He comes and finds him. This is the action that Jesus is doing to then tell you the story. He's going to tell the story, then he's already doing what his story is about to be about. Okay? He speaks, he has action, and then he tells you a story about it to break it down for people that can hear and see. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and finding him, he says to the blind man, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, I want you to remember, the blind man has never seen Jesus. Jesus spit in the mud, anointed his eyes, and then sent him to Siloam. Then Jesus went about his business, all the while knowing that we'll meet again. So he comes back. His eyes begin to get clearer after he washes in Siloam. So Jesus comes and finds him, and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he? He doesn't recognize Jesus. He said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. His automatic reaction is going to be blasphemy or worship. And what does he say? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus didn't just heal the blind man's eyes. He opened his physical eyes and he opened his spiritual eyes. Now he's going to show you the darkness in the Pharisees. He's going to show you the blindness in the Pharisees. And all while he's doing it, he's drawing the Pharisees in and he's testing them. This whole entire story right here is all about testing the Pharisees and showing you spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. Here we go. Verse 39, Jesus says, after he's spoken with the blind man, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That one sentence sums up John chapter 9 into chapter 10. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? So now the Pharisees are questioning Jesus. Hold on a minute. I hear your cryptic sentence. I think he might be talking about me. Can you believe that? He's telling the other Pharisee. Can you believe that? Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, I love this, dude, because this is so Jesus. This is just so Jesus. Like, the first time I read this, I was like, man, you got him, dude. You got him. I don't know what you're saying, but you got him. I had to look into it a little bit. Listen to this sentence. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If I was a Pharisee at this moment, I'd be like, Yeah, but, dude, what is he saying? I don't know what he's talking about. Someone explain it to me. But the blindness we're talking about here is not the physical blindness of the blind man. We're talking about spiritual blindness. The knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who has come to fulfill the law and the prophecy. Okay? That's the type of blindness we're talking about right here. And their claim to see In their claim to not be blind, they're revealing their blindness. And as we move into John 10, I'm going to give you the spoiler. Jesus is testing the Pharisees, and they are the thieves and the robbers. In Jesus' parable. So this is the test. Forget chapter divisions. They weren't there when John wrote this. This is all one cohesive thought. All one conversation with Jesus and the Pharisees and the onlookers. And Jesus is about to get serious. And we know when Jesus gets serious, he says, truly, truly. Okay? So we're going to walk into John 10. What is he doing here? He's showing you that he's gathering a flock. What's a flock? Sheep. Many sheep. Okay? And he's gathering them into the sheep fold. I'm going to go ahead and get you familiar with the words in this text. The sheep fold would be like a stone gate or a fence surrounding the sheep for safety. It would be one way in, one way out. So he's gathering a flock, and the one thing that you need to know is that he's calling them by their name. Jesus is calling you by your name. He knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He loves you. He wants to draw you in. I hope that as we read through this scripture, that is you being drawn in by the voice of Jesus. He says, John 10, 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. What's he saying? If you come into my sheepfold and you climb over the fence, you come in any other way besides the door, you're a thief and you are a robber. He's saying this to the Pharisees. That's who he's talking to. You are strangers in this sheepfold, is what he's saying. Why? Because Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. There is no loophole. You come through the door, or you don't come at all. That is why I went off on that tangent about all other religions being false religions. Anyone claiming salvation through any other way besides the door is wrong. But we live in a world where truth is relative. This is truth. I could go on for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours about this book right here. And I have done it. When we started our church in Kennesaw, we did a Bible study, and every Wednesday, we went through, why is this important? Who wrote this? How did they choose which books were inspired by the Holy Spirit? How did they do that? And I'll give you the short version. They all correlate with one another. Jesus calls Scripture, Scripture, and whatever he called Scripture's in here. This whole entire book was God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by human hands. It's a beautiful book. No other book has ever outsold it or will. This is God's word to you. Can you hear it? So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's calling them thieves and robbers to their face. But he who enters the door, he who enters by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. I pray that's you today. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So Jesus is calling his flock. He's doing that today. He's doing that now. Whether you were saved 50 years ago or saved last week, he's still doing that. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will be giving a chance today. It's very simple. Just put your faith in the fact that Jesus gave his life for you. Believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And give your whole heart to him. Make him the king of your life instead of you. So do you know his voice? Do you hear his voice? Do you want to be a part of his flock? When you talk to him in prayer, do you hear his voice? When you read his word, do you hear his voice? So there's two types of people in this scripture right now hearing the voice of Jesus. The first person hears salvation has come. The second person hears the incoherent speech of a crazy person. That's the difference. That's the contrast. The onlookers are going, this man is the Lord sent by God. The Pharisees are saying, this is the incoherent babble of a crazy person. Even though they know Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 13th verse, he says, enter by the narrow gate. That's what he's talking about. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. That's the point of churches, is to get more people through the narrow gate instead of the wide gate. Verse 5, Jesus says, John 10, 5, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. You are a stranger in this flock. So then verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was trying to say to them. Jesus, give them a chance right here. These men have been studying since the day they could read. Roughly 1/4 of the Old Testament was prophetic at the time it was written. And many of these prophecies point directly to the man that's standing in front of them. Yet they miss it. Jesus says in John 14, verse 7, if you know me, then you know the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. They still don't get it. So Jesus again said to them, now he's going to plainly say it. Now he's going to plainly say it to the Pharisees. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. That whole big story I just told you, I'm the door. That's me. I am the door of the sheep. Ask yourself, where are you in relationship to the door? Have you walked through the door? Or are you just standing outside looking at the door? Or are you scoffing at the door? Because that's what the Pharisees are doing. Where are you in relationship to the door? If you're not inside the sheepfold, that means you're outside of the sheepfold. And what comes for sheep who are lost outside the sheepfold? The wolves. So he says, I am the door of the sheep. Are you a lost sheep waiting at the door? The good news is Jesus is ready and willing for everyone to come walking through the door. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So he's saying that everyone who claims salvation by any other way, except through the door, are thieves and robbers. That's what he's telling them to their face. Salvation does not come by good works, nor by attempting to follow the law perfectly, nor by what position you hold. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And that's what he's saying right now. I am the door. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and he will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Every time we read this scripture, every time we quote this scripture, we're talking about Satan. Man, I had a bad week today. Satan really came after me. He came to kill, steal, and destroy me. But what Jesus is saying is that the thieves and the robbers are coming to kill, steal, and destroy. There is a little loophole there. I mean, Satan could be using the thieves and the robbers. So I'm not saying you're taking the verse out of context. I'm just saying there's more context to the verse. So he says, the sheep will go in and go out and find pasture, but the thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more. That was weak. Some people don't want abundant life. Oh, if you have abundant life for me, I'll take it if I need it. I think I might need some of that abundant life. I'm not going to get real excited about it, though, when you give it to me. I kind of feel like I deserve it. I mean, I've been a real good boy. He came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Come on, let's put our hands together this morning for God coming to give us abundant life. Out of no work on my own. I did nothing. I didn't do anything. I'm like, meh, meh, meh. That's me. And he's the door. I need some more grass to eat. I need a cool stream to drink out of. No, I have better plans for you. Abundant life. So Jesus says that the thieves, they come to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the ones keeping you from going in the door or trying to snatch you out of the sheepfold. So Jesus is offering the only path to safety, to salvation, through the door. This is salvation and provision. How many people want salvation? How many people want salvation? How many people want provision? What are you going to do when gasoline's $6 a gallon? We need salvation and provision. And that's what he's offering us through the door. Man, this scripture is so dense with wisdom. Anytime Jesus speaks, it's dense with wisdom. Some of the stuff, we may be missing things. We may still be missing things. A week's worth of studying and looking and looking and looking and saying, Lord, speak. And we're still missing things. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's the salvation. And he will go in and go out. And the crazy thing is while we're in, he's with us. And when we go out, he's with us. I'm so glad. I know some of us have the vacation lull. Yesterday, Caius came home, and he was like, you know, just got off of this long vacation. I said, do you have the vacation home blues? Yeah. It's so funny, we plan these things like a year in advance, you know, and we're like, it's going to be awesome, I'm going to surf, I'm going to get on these waves. Then you get there, and you sleep till 12, and you're like eating cheese sandwiches for lunch. You're like, why are we even here? You're getting the sand out of your shoe. And you come home and you're like, oh, it's over. That was it. What I'm offering you is eternal life. So he says, and I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. He's gathering his flock to give them abundant life. This whole entire chapter coming down into chapter 10 is all about him gathering his sheep, protecting his sheep, giving his sheep salvation and provision, calling his flock to joy-filled life, all-satisfying life, fruit-filled life, favor-filled life, blessings of God on your life. This is abundant life. Abundant life is not about you driving a Lamborghini. That kills me. Abundant life is about attaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ through the door and living as a sheep in the sheepfold, so that when I need provision, he's there to give it to me. When I come out of the sheepfold, he goes with me. It's about salvation. It's about worshiping the God who created you with no encumbrances. Have you read the Old Testament? You need to. You need to. I need to read through it again. I did a long study. Went through it. You know, you get what you get when you go through it really fast. But you can walk through it. Walk through it. You see what God's doing. He's setting up a people. He's calling a people together. And he wants them to be set apart from every other nation. And he gives them the laws of God. This is how you deal with me, and this is how you deal with those people you live with. It wasn't hard when God gave it to them. But they misconstrued the whole thing. The whole thing was to point to Jesus. You can't do this. Only he can do this. And that's what abundant life is all about, is attaining the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you can worship and be one with the Father. Be one with the one who created you. It's about having peace and having joy and having God. Do you have God? Do you feel like he's with you? That's abundant life. It's when you don't know what to do, yet you have peace, you have joy, because you have God. You're in the sheepfold. You've walked through the door. This is what abundant life is. How is Jesus going to accomplish all these promises that he's stated here in John 10? If we continue through Scripture, I'm going to stop because we're walking through the I Ams of Jesus. And the next I Am is I Am the Great Shepherd. I Am the Good Shepherd. That's the next I Am. But I'm going to stop through Scripture so that we can talk about it next week. But if you continue on down, he says, and this is what this whole entire chapter is about. It's about gathering a flock, protecting the flock, giving the flock salvation, only through the door, Jesus. And he's testing the Pharisees to see if they can hear and see. They can't. But he wants to give the sheepfold abundant life. How is he going to give the sheepfold abundant life? He's calling sinners into the sheepfold. He's calling sinners into the righteousness of God. You can't do that. You can't do that without a sacrifice. So let's move on down to John 10, 17, and 18. I'm not going to read it, so you don't have to put it up. But it says that he lays down his life to do what? Only to pick it back up again. Now he's telling the religious leaders of that time what he's going to do. You don't like me? Oh well. You want to stop me? Oh well. Because I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep and the sheepfold. Then while I'm dead, I'm going to pick it back up again. And you know what they heard? The incoherent babble of an insane person. While the onlookers said, "Do what? Say again." So how do we respond to Jesus as the door? How do we do that? We say, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I want in the sheepfold. Lord, I need provision. I need salvation. I can't do it on my own." That's how people who have never heard the name of Jesus or have heard and have decided, it's not for me. Safety, salvation, and provision, and all my needs being met, that's not for me. Abundant life, that's not for me. Because all I can hear is the incoherent babble of an insane man. But let's go to the Christian side. You're already a Christian. Are we pointing people to the door? Are our lives pointing people towards the door? Do we believe that Jesus gives eternal safety? Enough to let our lives show that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I can't answer those questions for you. I can answer them for me and pray over them, because that's what I would do. I would pray over them, because like I said when we first started this message, it's like nobody gets it right all the time. But God will open up our opportunities for you to get it right through him. Let's let our lives point people towards the door. Let's let our lives point people towards the door. I don't even know how to tell you to even accomplish that, other than saying, wake up every morning and say, "Holy Spirit, lead me in everything I do." Holy Spirit, when my flesh starts to kick in and I want to take advantage of somebody, lead me in everything I do. When my flesh starts to take over and I want to hang the phone up on somebody, Holy Spirit, lead me to do what you want me to do. When you want to throw something across the room, Lord, lead me to do what you want me to do. That's what our heart has to be saying, because all the while, people are looking at you going, "Hold on, he's in the sheepfold. She's in the sheepfold." Point people towards the door. He is the bread of life. He gives us provision, and he himself is the provision. He is the light of the world. He shines a light for all the world to see, and he himself is light. And he's in you, which makes you a light as well. And he is the door that you can only enter through to meet the Father and receive salvation and receive provision. He is the great I am at the burning bush. Because before Abraham was, I am.